It is lovely to be with you here, not only today, but for the rest of this week. As you can tell from my accent, I'm not from here. I hope, too, that you will not be blinded by the glare from my head. I come from Cambridge in England and bring greetings to you from the church there. I've been asked to come and speak for you this week and to help us to think a little bit more about Holy Week and what it might mean. And today I'm going to look at the first of a number of passages that I'm going to be focusing upon this week from the Gospel of John. And if you'd like to follow it, it's on page one of the Eucharist liturgy. I've named this morning's talk The King's Arrival. Some years ago I was living in North London and I was coming home from work one day. I was driving, and as I approached a traffic light, in front of me was a motorbike and a motorcyclist. And as we approached the traffic light, the light went from green to amber and then to red. And the motorcyclist began to slow down and then stopped. And he keeled over. The bike fell over onto the road. He spun, or whatever the past tense of to spin is, a little bit across the road, and there was a big commotion, as you can imagine. I got out of the car, I walked across to him, I was concerned for his safety, and as I got near him, he began to stand up and he took his crash helmet off, and I noticed that he was smiling, a broad grin across his face. This, even for an English person, is unusual. I said to him, I couldn't help noticing you were smiling. I hope you're all right. Is everything okay? And he said to me, yeah, everything is okay. Do you know, for 15 years until yesterday, I had a motorbike with a sidecar. So used had he become to cycling his motorcycle with a sidecar that, of course, he didn't bother to put his foot out at the traffic light when not having a sidecar, it might have been a good thing to do. I suspect that the early followers of Jesus Christ, though they didn't own motorcycles, must have felt a little bit like that cyclist. That suddenly you come to a place in your following of Jesus and you realize that what you expected to happen didn't happen. And you found yourself spiritually across the road, as it were, beginning to take your crash hat off and having to rethink what was going on in order to try and understand who this man was and is. And I think the key part of this reading comes halfway through when you'll notice that phrase that John describes. His disciples did not understand all these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of him and had been done to him. So as we come to think about these events of Holy Week, we're in chapter 12 of a gospel which lasts 21 chapters. So we're just beyond halfway through. And I suspect that no part of Jesus' life is more open to misunderstanding, not only for us now, but even for those early disciples, than the death of Jesus Christ. And it takes John 9 chapters or so to concentrate upon this event and all the things that led up to it, all that Jesus said, all that he did, and all that was done to him. And all the way through, he interprets for us what we must think in relation to what it means. It's extraordinary, isn't it? I came across to America, and just before I came, I finished a biography of a great English hero, Winston Churchill. It's by Roy Jenkins, who is a previous politician. He's now died. But that biography lasts 1,024 pages. And Winston Churchill's death is mentioned on the last two. So 1,022 pages of that majestic biography has to do with what we think we should concentrate on when we think about somebody's life, and that is his or her life. Death comes to close the door. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but isn't it strange that in the Gospels of the New Testament, here in John particularly, around half of the life of Jesus Christ as recorded by John is about his death? Because this was a unique death. And the reading we have for this morning from John 12 and the events that we remember today, the events of Palm Sunday, are, if you like, Jesus' arrival at his death scene. Jerusalem would have been flooded with pilgrims. Various estimates are around. Some estimate that there were many hundreds of thousands of pilgrims in Jerusalem at that time. And I suspect that would have been true. The city would have been heaving with expectation. It was Passover time. And at Passover, you remembered what God had done to free the children of Israel from the tyranny of Egypt and from the oppression of Pharaoh, and led them out in spectacular style from slavery in that land towards the promised land. But John also lets us know that there's a crowd of people, Judeans as he describes them in verse 9, who had come along also to Jerusalem because they had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And they knew that Jesus was onto something very, very special. That even death, the last barrier, somehow in Jesus' hands was no longer an obstacle. But also the Judeans and the way in which the entry into Jerusalem was heralded would have harked back to events of the year 164 BC when Judas Maccabeus overcame the pagan invaders, and his followers, as they trumpeted his arrival in Jerusalem, waved palm branches and proclaimed Judas king of the Jews. It's very unlikely, to my mind, that Jesus would not have been aware of that he would have let what now happens on Palm Sunday happen to him. They waved their palm branches in front of him, and they quoted scripture as they greeted him. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Somehow, this moment is one of great expectation. Back in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, Jesus, again, earlier in his life, was taken aside and people tried to make him king. He just multiplied the loaves in Galilee, a sign that he was a new Messiah, one in the line of Moses who could bring bread from heaven. And there was a crowd, a ready-made army, if you like, of 5,000. And they took him and wanted to make him king. But Jesus said, in effect, no. He withdrew and went into the countryside. But now? Yes. And as if to confirm that, John tells us that Jesus searched out an ass, a young ass, much like the one we've seen this morning. I doubt its name was Donabella or whatever. Why did he do it? Because it fulfilled that expectation in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that the king would arrive humble, seated on an ass. Yeah, there was ecstatic, intense expectation. And I suspect if you'd been those early disciples, you would have interpreted Jesus Christ's arrival in Jerusalem as somehow your arrival as well. At last, we understand this man. He has come to fulfill Israel's destiny. He will throw off the Roman oppressor. They would have interpreted it in military terms. Here is the one who would free his people once again from the foreign oppressor, from the tyranny of Rome, from the hands of Pompey and his successors, who conquered Jerusalem around 95 years previously. No wonder there was excitement. And right at the beginning of this week, I want to say to us this morning that it is possible for us too to interpret Palm Sunday in that way. But the arrival of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem in kingly glory is somehow also our arrival. And in one sense, that's true, of course. But it can lead us into ways of thinking which are very far from Jesus Christ. It could lead us into ways of thinking that actually now that we're following Jesus Christ as King, somehow nothing need befall us. We've passed through the veil of suffering already. We live resurrected lives, and anything that sets us apart or trips us up in our Christian lives must somehow be not of God. And they can slew us away from following Jesus Christ. Or we can slip back into a sort of spiritual lethargy. We can sit back, assume that the job has already been done. And so Christian faith, even for us, can become distant, abstract, removed from us. We disown our faith in Jesus Christ sometimes as a result. And the way John tells the story and begins to introduce us to the themes, the questions that the disciples had of Jesus ought to continue to be our questions as well. Yes, we celebrate today the kingship of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. But we are not yet resurrected. And the path that Jesus has to take is a path that will take him into suffering, into rejection, into moments when to confess Jesus Christ as King was going to lead his followers and himself into deadly situations. And so the way John tells this story is to introduce us to some of those themes as well. To follow Jesus, says John, is to stand with him in the world. And the way John tells the story is to frame it, as it were, in the story of Lazarus. Just before the reading that was read for us today, we're told of this great crowd of Judeans who learned that Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. They came, says John, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus also to death. And yet, as we heard in our reading that was read for us a few verses later, we're told that that same crowd went on testifying about the miracles of Jesus, that last and great sign. Jesus will say later on in chapter 15, "Remember the word I said to you, servants are not greater than their masters. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too." We are not yet resurrected. We follow the King. And that's the first, if you like, challenge for us this Holy Week. Are we who proclaim Jesus Christ as King, who will gather our palm branches and take them home and crosses and put them on the mantelpiece and own them in one way, are we also people who take responsibility for the way of the cross? Are we those who take responsibility for who we are in Jesus Christ, in the world, and take responsibility for where we are, in our places of work, in our homes? Yes, when things are going well, but yes, also when things are not going well, when we're called to stand up for Jesus Christ. To make those decisions which are, if you like, forks in the road between an abstract, removed faith and a vibrant, real discipleship. To follow Jesus is to stand with him in the world. But finally, to stand with Jesus is also to stand for the world with Jesus. That's the other theme which begins to emerge here. Because one of the ways in which Jesus takes the sidecar, if you like, away from the disciples' faith is to burst through their parochialism. The Judeans were expecting, I'm sure, that the Jewish nation would be restored, that the foreign oppressor would be dealt with, and that Israel would be proclaimed once more God's people. If they'd read the next verse of the Zechariah prophecy, which proclaims the Messiah arriving on a donkey, they would have read these words: "He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations." The dominion of Jesus Christ, Messiah, shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So when the chief priests complain that the whole world has gone after Jesus Christ, what they intended as a snipe at him is in fact the truth. And as we look tomorrow, as we will do at the next passage, we notice Greeks, non-Jews, coming to Jesus to find out who he is. Jesus Christ bursts through our narrow parochialism. He is king. And he calls us into his kingship following, not only for ourselves as individuals, and how easy it is to be an individualist in our contemporary culture, not only for our church community, important though that is, of course, not only for the parish of Clayton and St. Louis and Missouri in the United States, but, says Jesus Christ, for the world. And part of the laboring of the way of the cross, part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ as King, is to pray towards and to proclaim the cosmic kingship of Jesus Christ, to long that the world may come to know who he is. So may God help us as we, maybe even this week, realize those sidecars that have been taken away from us. May we, like the disciples, turn again and review, reposition ourselves, re-engage with the King whose glory we proclaim today. And may something of the result of that be that the world may own his kingship. Amen.